Well, good morning again. It really is a privilege to be with you folks again. I wasn't expecting to be, but got a call from Tim, and we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Always enjoy coming here. Always great to see you folks. We know so many of you and grown to love you in the Lord over the years, and just really appreciate every chance we have to be with you. Singing the songs of the books in the Bible. I can remember doing that when I was just a little tyke. And to be honest, that's how I learned them, you know, particularly the Old Testament. And that was the same tune we used. Unfortunately, when we got to the second tune, or the New Testament today, you had the same tune. I didn't learn that tune. So I was getting all confused. That's the thing. You know, music is one of the best ways to learn. That's been a proven fact. And so it's wonderful that we can teach the books of the Bible, because there's 66 of them, you know. A lot of those are big, long names, and you aren't going to remember them unless you have a means by which to remember them. But anyway, we trust that the Lord will bless our time together this morning. We are, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First time Tim called me, he said chapter 12, so I got busy on chapter 12, and then he called to remind me of something, and again, he says, and you do have chapter 11. I said, oh, chapter 11. You told me chapter 12. He says, well, it didn't work out that way. You have chapter 11. So we'll be looking at chapter 11 today. Now, in this particular chapter, which is a rather lengthy one, and Paul does an awful lot of talking about himself. And, of course, some people think that's strange. You know, we have always been told, you know, don't talk about yourself so much. Listen to what other people have to say. But your lead in probably a little bit from chapter 10 would already lay the foundation here that, you know, Paul is going to continue his arguments to provide proof of his apostolic authority. And, of course, the reason he had to do that is it was being challenged. There were false apostles, people who are naming themselves apostles, who are coming into the church and claiming, well, Paul already is not a true apostle. So Paul had to defend himself in this respect. And throughout this letter, Paul, you know, hesitates to write about himself. I don't think this is something he really felt comfortable doing. And yet you have to understand, God was in control of his servant, and it's by divine inspiration that he wrote what he wrote about himself. And as you look at this particular chapter, we're not going to cover every verse, but there's some, I think, some very interesting things we can learn from this particular chapter, and trust the Lord will lead and guide and direct us in that through his Spirit this morning. I will begin by just reading the first four verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now God will bless the reading of his word. And in these four verses, we have three reasons that are given as to why he wrote the way he wrote. The first one is found in verse 2. It says that he was jealous towards them with a godly jealousy. Now, the word translated jealousy, of course, has a good and a bad sense. And it's the context in which you read it which tells you which sense is being used. For instance, in the good sense, the word means zeal, zealous. And that word means warmth of emotion or enthusiasm. And, of course, it is used of the Lord in John 2:17, where he says, the zeal, the warmth, the emotion, the enthusiasm of thine house hath eaten me up. You see, his zeal was prompted by his love for God and his house. All right? This is the proper context. Now, in the bad sense, the word means envy. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, the Jews at Antioch were filled with envy when they saw the multitudes coming to hear the word of God. Now, this was prompted by fear. You see, because Paul was preaching the true gospel and people were listening, they were coming clamoring to listen to him. They became fearful that they would no longer listen to them. All right? So they became angry and jealous in the bad sense of the term. So the context always gives us the true meaning of which emphasis we should be using that. And you know, Paul's zeal, prompted by love, warmth, and enthusiasm towards the saints, had a purpose. And we see that at the end of verse 2. It was that they would be brought to Christ unspotted. You know, and of course that would take place probably at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it should be everyone's desire who teaches the Word of God to make sure that you understand. You're trying to instruct Christians. And I think over the years, the many dear saints who preached the Word of God to me. And what was their purpose? To glorify themselves? No. It was to help build me up and the rest of the saints around me in the things of God, that we could grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would live in a manner that's pleasing unto the Lord. Because you see, someday we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of ourselves. And of course, Paul was concerned that if they would start following these false teachers, they would not be standing unspotted. Now, yes, they would be cleansed from their sin. Now, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ unless you're a child of his and your sins have been forgiven. But you see, you can't live the life you need to live before the Lord to please the Lord if you're not instructed properly in the Lord. And false teachers will lead you away from the truth. And of course, Paul wrote a personal, because of personal responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the saints at Corinth. Sometimes I think we forget, you know, we talk about Paul and certain things he said, but you know, most of these letters that he writes to churches that he went into the area and preached the gospel. People were saved. He began a church. All right, the church began to grow. He helped them figure out who the spiritual leaders were in the church so they can care for and feed the flock of God. But you know, he always had a love for the dear saints of God that he had led to the Lord and had ministered to and had sought to nourish and help them to grow in the things of God. And right now, they're being faced with a very serious problem. And of course, that problem was the false teachers that were creeping in and teaching false doctrine, as we're going to see here in a moment. Now, in chapter 3, we see the second reason he wrote the way he did, his love concerning the saints that he might be deceived from the mere simplicity that is in Christ. And, you know, I can't overemphasize verse 3. And just look at that final phrase, simplicity that is in Christ. It's amazing how that is being ignored today. It just saddens your heart. You know, it filled my heart with joy this morning, as I'm sure it did yours, where we were lifting Christ up. All right? But you know, that's not the norm anymore, even amongst much of Christendom. The simplicity that is in Christ. What is our blessed relationship all about? It's that relationship we have with the person of Jesus Christ. Like was mentioned this morning, this isn't a religion. It's a relationship that we have with the Lord. And you know, the further we get away from the simplicity that is in Christ and start adding and doing all kinds of other things, which of course all false teachers of the day want you to do, you get away. And that was his concern, that they were getting away from the simplicity that was in Christ. And you know, simplicity means single-heartedness. He wanted them to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And you can't top that. If you're devoted to anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're moving in the wrong direction in your life. He must be utmost and foremost the center of every aspect of our life. You see, for me to live is Christ, Paul said. And that's the way it should be for us as well. Now, the next reason Paul mentions here, writes this way, is verse 4. Sadly, the Corinthians had shown a readiness to listen to the false teachers. You see, they showed their gullibility and lack of discernment by tolerating three false views. And I want you to pay close attention to what we have here in verse 4. Now, we read it. You have it in front of you, but so I'm going to mention the three things again. They start teaching another Jesus, another Holy Spirit, or another Spirit, and another gospel. And the phrase here is another of a different kind. Okay? They were teaching another of a different kind of Jesus. Another of a different kind of Spirit. And another of a different kind of gospel. And of course, when you look at another Jesus, you know, they're still talking about the same Jesus. But they're not presenting him as the Word of God presents him. And as Paul had presented him. You see, they were using the same Jesus, but different and wrong things were being said about him. And, you know, they would display him as an example, a good man, a teacher, a martyr, but at the same time, they would explain away his miracles, his atoning death, his resurrection, his deity. Is any of this ringing a bell? Isn't that what's happening in the world today in a massive way? A massive way. How thankful I am, and you should be, that you still gather where the only living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his glory and power and deity and everything about him, is still held high. Be sure you never fall into accepting another Jesus of a different kind. And then, of course, we have another spirit. Another spirit of a different kind. And, of course, that would be the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I just want you to turn with me to John chapter 16 a moment. Or you can just listen and make note of it and check it out later. I just want to read a couple of verses. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is so important. You know, there's one God, three persons. Which one's the best? None of them are the best. They're one God. Okay? Three persons. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left here in John 16, he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but I will depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will send another Comforter who was the Holy Spirit of God." And why did he have to send the Holy Spirit of God? He has said to the disciples, "You know, I have so many things to tell you yet, but you can't understand them. You'll never understand them." Now, he had told them many things he could explain and they would understand, but he has so many more things to tell them. He said, you know, it's to your advantage I go. Now, I don't think they really felt that way. I mean, can you imagine walking with the Lord for several years and he's going to say, "I'm leaving you"? How would you feel? Oh, I can't even imagine that thought. But he said, it's to your advantage that I go. And then I'm going to send you another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit of God. And when he comes, he goes on and says, and we aren't going to read it all, the Father will tell me what to say. I will pass this on to the Spirit, and he will pass it on to you. And not only is the Spirit of God in the world, but remember, he's also within every believer. He said, I will be with you, but I will also be in you. And the reason we can understand anything of Scripture and the things of God today is not because of this. Thankfully, not because of this, but because of the Spirit of God that's within us that reveals the truth of God to our hearts and our minds. So, but you see, that's the Spirit that Paul was teaching and talking about. Well, the Spirit that now was being taught was another Spirit, a Spirit of a different kind. It would be the Spirit of Antichrist. You know, John exhorts us in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, what's the test? You know, being a school teacher, I gave tests all the time. I enjoyed giving them more than taking them when I was a student. But I know what tests are. Here's the test. You know, who is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? That's the test. You know, when people come to your door or you talk to people who aren't Christians, be sure that when you talk about the Spirit of God and the true sense of the Spirit of God, the first question you should ask any person is this: what do you think of Jesus Christ? And then just keep your mouth closed and listen. And you'll find out from what they say if they understand who Jesus Christ is. See, this gets back to the first thing he was concerned about. You know, a Jesus of another kind. You see, if they can respond and he's the same Jesus that we know from the Word of God, shake their hand. Have a time of fellowship with them. But it doesn't take long when they start talking about a Jesus of a different kind. You will know. And now be prepared to deal with it. That means you have to study to show yourself approved workmen who can rightly divide the word of truth. It doesn't mean you start like I always did when I was younger, really pounding, yelling at them. You have to just quote scripture. Quote scripture. No matter what they bring up, have a scripture you can use to point what you're thinking is wrong. This is what God's word actually says. All right? Be sure you understand that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world big time today. The third thing was another gospel, another of a different kind. And again, the name of Jesus may be used, but the gospel may be entirely different from the one by which the believers themselves here in Corinth had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on one basis only: by grace through faith in the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. These believers had heard the true gospel. They knew the true gospel. And yet they were now beginning to listen to people who were speaking a different gospel other than the one that Paul taught. You can understand why Paul was so concerned. And in the process, these other false, self-appointed apostles, they called themselves, and false teachers, were trying to convince these dear saints at Corinth that Paul was not who he says he was, a legitimate apostle. And of course, they should have known from his very first letter in chapter 1, verse 1, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He point blank says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he proceeds. All right, so this is why he was so concerned. You know, the gospel was and is perverted by introducing things like the law, circumcision, good works, wisdom, and methods of men, and so forth. Be sure you understand, there is only one true gospel. Amen. Salvation by grace, through faith, in the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, because of his zeal and love for the Lord and those he brought to the Lord, he reinforces what he said in his opening epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, let's move on now to verses, starting with verse 5. I want to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 10. It's not that the others aren't important. We can't cover every verse in here today. So, verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Now, let's just look at these particular verses, and I want to mention three characteristics of a true apostle that Paul is bringing out here. First of all, in verse 10, a true apostle has true knowledge of God or Christ. True knowledge. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. I would imagine most of you are, because you are somewhat students of the Word. Knowledge in God's Word normally means experiential knowledge. It isn't head knowledge. It's knowledge that you've experienced. And that's in essence what Paul is saying is. He had true experiential knowledge of Christ. And of course, we're not going to go into the whole time he met Christ. He knew about Christ beforehand. He was persecuting Christ and all the followers of Christ. Whether he ever met Christ before Damascus, I don't know. You know, there's speculation on it, and that's not that important. But the point is, there was a moment in time when he experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. See, he knew him by experience. These false teachers, they didn't really know him at all, experientially. And that's the point he's trying to emphasize here in one of the, in verse, verse 10 that we just mentioned. And true experiential knowledge of God was far more important than eloquent speech about God. And I can just imagine these false apostles. I think they probably were very elegant in their speech. You know, it's interesting. What we have to say is far more important than how we say it. And I'm thankful for that. I've never considered myself an eloquent speaker. Just not. I just teach the Word of God the way the Lord presents the Word of God to me. I can remember one time years ago, a week before I had to speak in Claremont Chapel in California, Bill McDonald was going to be there. So I thought, I've got to go up and hear Bill. I never heard him speak before. I had met him, but I never heard him speak before. And I thought, boy, I bet you he's going to really be excellent to listen to. Well, this, of course, is just my opinion. There was nothing eloquent at all about Bill's teaching. But I'll tell you, did I learn? It wasn't eloquent. Now, maybe some people thought it was. You know, a lot of that's in your own mind. But he just got up and his topic was sin. And I thought, well, what in the world can somebody say about sin for 45 minutes? And he just started to talk. Very calmly, scripturally, just supporting things. Nothing fancy. Nothing eloquent. My only fear was I had to follow him the next week. But you know, it isn't how eloquent you speak. Your speech is. It's not how you say it. It's what you say that is important. And Paul, I don't think, was an eloquent speaker either. I really don't know. He may have been. But the bottom line is, it was his message that was important, not the way that he spoke it. And, you know, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, or the Word of Truth of God, to save the saints at Corinth. And it was through Paul's preaching. You know, who led them to the Lord? Paul did. Now, realize it wasn't Paul. It was the Spirit of God working through Paul in whatever fashion that he spoke. It's interesting, in Zechariah 4:6, the latter part, it says, "It's not by might, nor by power, but my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And I thought, well, I'm going to do something that you're really not supposed to do, and I don't think I'm doing any damage, and if you think I am, I ask your forgiveness, but I'm going to read this verse this way. "Not by might, nor by power, nor by eloquent speech, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So don't worry how eloquent you are in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Just share it in the simplicity of Christ. You know, Paul may not have had presented the gospel eloquently in the eyes of the false apostles in the world today, but he persisted in clearly and truthfully presenting how the Holy Spirit led him. And I think for all of you who do minister and share, I trust that's what you do. I know that's the ultimate goal in my life, is just, Lord, use the Spirit of God to lead me and guide me and direct me. And how it comes out, it doesn't really matter. I slip up a lot of times, don't use the right adjectives or verbs, you know, but that's not the issue. If the Spirit of God is speaking through someone, the Lord will use that to build you up in your life, and you can do the same in the lives of others. The second thing that's characteristic of apostle, he was made manifest. Verse 6, he was shown to be an apostle in all things. In other words, he just didn't preach the word. He lived the word. He demonstrated in his life. And the church at Corinth should have known that better than any other church, probably. How much time Paul spent dealing with the church at Corinth? We know it was considered the wicked church. They had gotten so far away from the things of God. And yet, they all were saved under the same message of Paul. Now, when I say they were all saved, if you're talking about the church, that's the body of Christ. So yes, they were. They may not have been living like they were. Yeah, shame on them and shame on us. You got to be careful when you start pointing the fingers at the church at Corinth. Learn from it. But you have to understand, in our own lives, it's important we live what we preach. And he demonstrated, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 19, he mentions a few things there. It was by miracles, signs, and wonders through the power of the Spirit that taught spiritual lessons. And of course, as you read through the rest of chapter 11, which we're not going to do, but you're going to hopefully do this afternoon or later today sometime, you will see all the things that Paul mentions showing he demonstrated the work of a true apostle. And, you know, he suffered greatly. And his point was this: look at the false teachers amongst you today. How much suffering are they doing for Christ? They weren't doing any suffering for Christ. And they weren't even getting a lot of flack from the believers at Corinth, because they had fallen away from the things of the Lord so much. This is why Paul was so concerned, and why he points out, again, the true characteristics of an apostle. And finally, I just want to mention the third thing is in verse 7. He preached the gospel freely. And, you know, in verses 8 and 9, it points out he reluctantly received financial help from the Lord's people as an expression of love and gratitude for his ministry. And I can relate to that. You, dear folks, a lot of places where I fellowship and minister, they have fellowship with me. I don't ask for it. I don't really care if I get it. Although it was interesting, one time I was playing tennis, which I did a lot of in California when we first got out at this big club, and I would talk to all the guys I would play tennis with, and they didn't take long to know that I was a Christian and what I did. I ministered the Word of God and taught the Word of God. And finally one of them said, well, how much do you charge? How much do you charge? I said, charge? I don't charge anything. You mean you do this for nothing? Oh, I said, oh no, not for nothing. I do it as unto the Lord. Now, there are people who fellowship with me out of gratitude. And you accept it in love, graciously. And in all honesty, most of the stuff I get, we just turn back into the Lord's work. I'm not a commended worker in the sense that I survive off what I get for ministry. I know there are commended workers here, and they rightfully need to be supported by the Lord's people. I am commended from the Lord to teach the word, but not for pay. You know, and that's what Paul, and they're saying, well, my, you know, he doesn't take any money. He says, I let you know, I appreciate the little bit that people give me from time to time, but you know, he reluctantly received financial aid. And of course, Paul's desire was to emphasize that a true apostle's ministry and service for the Lord and his people is motivated by his love for the Lord and his people and not personal gain. And I trust we all can do that. It's more than I just talking about people who minister this way. We all are to be ministering saints. And we should be doing it as unto the Lord, not expecting anything in return. We're doing it as unto the Lord and a love for him and his people. All right, let's move on to verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, in this little part here, Paul boldly speaks against the character and the intent of false apostles. Verse 13, he says, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. You know, that's easy enough to do if you want to do it. Just call yourself an apostle of Christ. But remember, you're the only one who's proclaiming that. Nobody else is. Certainly the Lord isn't. They were self-appointed apostles of Christ. You see, somebody said they had a desire for an authority they did not possess and for a doctrine not in keeping with the scriptures. Basically, it's true of all false teachers and false doctrine today. I sure hope you can understand and recognize false doctrine when you hear it. I mean, that's a serious question. I hope you can. And the only way you're going to be able to recognize false doctrine is to know the truth. To really know the truth. And how do you get to know the truth? You read and study and mull over it. And more importantly, you practice it. You see, so when false teachers come, I think I've come to the point in my life where I can pretty well recognize false teaching in no time at all. Maybe not in everything, but in very important, more basic things. I know what you're saying is wrong, and I have a verse that will prove that you're wrong from Scripture. You have to be able to recognize it. And the sad thing at Corinth, they had gotten so far from the Lord They were gullible and would swallow just about anything, hook, line, and sinker. Sad scenario. But you see, it's important we understand how important it is that we understand false teachers and false doctrine. And boy, they are in masses today. And more are rising all the time. In verse 14, we see that Paul was not surprised by this. And nor should the Corinthians have been surprised by this. And yes, I must add, nor should we be surprised by this. Now, he reminds them that Satan had transformed himself into an angel of light to deceive in the past. That goes back to Genesis 3, verse 1. And he continues to do so. And he will continue to do so until the Lord comes. You know, he deceives. I couldn't help but think of something I came across. So this is a quote from somebody else, not myself. We're talking about the aspect of the types of things they taught. He said, this person says, he possesses as a minister, as a minister of the gospel, wears religious clothes, uses religious words such as God, Jesus, the Bible, but he deludes his hearers with teaching that salvation is by good works or by human effort. He does not teach redemption through the blood of Christ. End of quote. J.N. Darby once stated, Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. You maybe have heard that. You see, people who come to your door, they have a Bible. So the first reaction is, whether you know them or not, oh, well, they must believe in the Bible. Well, they have a Bible, but a lot of them are different than the true Word of God. And the bottom line is, you have to understand, and I appreciated that little statement concerning Satan is never more satanic than when he carries the Bible. I don't really worry about people who come up to me and foul-mouth me and do all these things. I know where they stand. The ones I'm really, they're not going to convince me of anything. The ones you have to be concerned about are the ones you see who are false teachers. You see, a Jesus of a different kind. A spirit of a different kind. A gospel of a different kind. And this is why he was writing the way he did. All right. I just want to go now to verse 28 a moment. 28 through 30. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made a stumble, is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God of our Lord, of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Now, as you look at this particular little set of verses, here he talks about his sufferings from within. And of course, as you read through the passages here, his burden for the churches is brought before us. You know, we know he suffered a great many things from people from without the body of Christ. And you know, I think all of us have. I mean, you can't help but suffer from people from without the church, the body of Christ, if you're faithful in your witness for the Lord. See, those who live godly will suffer persecution. And Paul suffered all kinds of persecution from those from without. But in the latter part of this chapter, he starts talking about the suffering that he endured from within the church, the body of Christ. And you know, this really speaks to me because I see it so often, wherever I go. I mean, overall, there's a real love amongst the saints for one another in the Lord. But it's amazing how there's always little factions and divisions that are creeping in. And, you know, you have to deal with those things. And Paul, you know, you look at Paul's writings, and particularly the church at Corinth, in both the books, the things that he had to confront and deal with the church within that caused him to suffer. We know in Ephesians, it says he prayed day and night with tears for the saints at Ephesus. And that's just one example. There's many examples in Scripture that are brought to our attention concerning this. His great burden for the church, the body of Christ, was one of the greatest sufferings that he had to endure. Now, how significant that his love and care for the Lord's people climaxes all of his other trials and sufferings. And I couldn't help but think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we can maybe just look at that for a moment, just a few pages back. I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. You see, back then, they were waiting for Paul to come and visit them again. But the Lord, through the Spirit of God, directed him someplace else. But just this phrase, I had no rest in my spirit, all the time he was away from them, because I did not find Titus, who was supposed to bring him a report about what was taking place there. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia, because he was asked to do so by the Lord. See, it just gives you an idea of what takes place. You know, and I think most of you who, I think of Don, who was a missionary for years on the field, I'm sure many disappointments from within as well as from without. I think of other people I know who minister the word. And I've often talked to them and I said, you know, sometimes I've been doing this for 50-some years in a lot of the same places, the same people, and you sometimes think, is anybody really listening? Does anybody really listen? Now I know many do. But you see, it's amazing how many really don't. They hear it, but they don't listen with a view of obeying it. See, that's the difference. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to listen to it with a view of obeying it. And I came across a little statement here. You know, his burden for the saints reminded this person of a saying, which goes this way. Church making is heartbreaking. Church mending is never ending. Church making is heartbreaking. And I haven't been involved in making churches. I think Don was involved in planting some churches and other people too. But the second part really hit me. Church mending is never ending. Why? Because you see, our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't always walking with the Lord. They get distracted. They get occupied with everything but the things of the Lord. They're more interested in self than the Lord. Sometimes they listen to false teaching, and now they become confused, and they start raising questions, which now causes contention amongst the saints. And it seems wherever I go, there's something like this going on somewhere. Not major in most places, just little things. But you see, if they aren't dealt with in the little things, they're going to become major. You see, Paul had a burden for the saints. And that's why he defended himself. So in conclusion, Paul's apparent boasting just reinforced his authority as an apostle and minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also exposed the false apostles and teachers as servants of Satan. Be sure you understand that. Don't have any sympathy for false teachers. They are servants of Satan. And Satan wants to use them to destroy, get you off the track. And he'll do whatever he can. You make sure you're grounded in the Word. When the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is dishonored and his children in danger of compromising the person and work of Christ, Paul's heart burned with indignation, righteous anger. May our zeal for the Lord and his people cause us to respond accordingly. May the Lord bless these few thoughts. There's an awful lot more in this chapter. Please go home, read it, study it, and learn more from it. Did you want me to give thanks for the food here? Or? Okay. Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you and praise you again for our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the great salvation that is ours through him. We're so thankful for your word, for the instruction that we receive from it. And we realize this morning that even though thy servant is weak, the Spirit of God is very powerful. And we just pray that the Spirit of God may truly convict and work in the hearts and the lives of these dear saints, that they may have a real desire to remain faithful to you and to your word, to be able to recognize false teaching when it comes their way, and to stand firm in the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We ask your blessing upon our time of fellowship now. We thank you for the food that has been provided, for the hands that have been preparing it. We just pray that our fellowship may be sweet and Christ-centered. Bless our time together and the meeting that follows. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.